Welcome to Loving Our Communities to Christ, monthly interview, conversation, interactive kind of conference call. And Dennis Fuquay of International Renewal Ministries, the Prayer Summit Movement, and myself, Phil Migliorati with the Mission America Coalition, Cities and Communities, cityreaching.com. We are excited to have as our guest, and Dennis will introduce him in a minute, but Lon Allison. Lon has been a lifelong evangelist, whether he's in a church, working at a denominational level, working on a national level with the Mission America Coalition and Billy Graham Center and so many other things. But Lon has written a book that gives, for me, the aha moments of what this witness lifestyle is all about, and removes some of the, I wouldn't say mysteries, but some of the things that have grown over the decades that have frankly made witnessing, I think, difficult for too many Christians when it shouldn't be. So we're just glad to have Lon on the line. We'll talk to him in a moment, but first let me pray. Lord, we thank you that there is a good news to share and that it has been shared with us, and you have allowed it to come into our lives, and not just it, but Christ himself, the Holy Spirit within us, and we are saved by grace through faith. It's nothing of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We have nothing to boast in other than you, and we do boast in you, and thank you. We also thank you for our colleague, our friend, Lon Allison, and that he has taken made the sacrifice of taking the time over the last couple of years and maybe longer to put in print insights that you've given him and that he's collected from others that will help us better understand this simple prayer, care, share lifestyle that sometimes sounds, frankly, Lord, it sounds a little too trite. People, I don't think, pay attention to it. So would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds as we have this conversation so that many people who will listen, whether live or down the road by hitting a link on the internet, will not just be aided in their own witness lifestyle, but Lord, use this conversation and use this book when it comes out in January of 2017. Use it to help leaders mobilize, I love this word, ginormous numbers of people to live out this lifestyle. So, Lord, just a few of us here gathered to talk, can it represent literally tens, hundreds of thousands of people hearing in a way that is conducive for them that might not have heard had this book not been produced? So we ask you to stretch our faith way beyond what we've dared to ask or think to this point. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead us, guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Dennis.
Amen. Well, Lon, listen, great to have you on the call. We're excited about talking specifically about the book that the Lord has produced through you. But why don't you just take about 30 seconds or so and just tell us who is Lon? What are you doing now? Where have you been along the way?
Glad to do it, Dennis, and greetings to anyone on the call. My background is a non-churched household. I wasn't raised with any faith system whatsoever. In high school, friends who loved Jesus began to share with me, and they guided me to a place where I could hear about Jesus in terminology that could work for someone with no history and no understanding. I came to Christ, and from the get-go, wanted others to know the same. So whether it was in youth ministry or planting several churches and then leading evangelism for a denomination. And then I just finished up 15 years as executive director of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. And now I'm back in the local pastorate where I'm teaching pastor and pastor of all outreach at a place called Wheaton Bible Church, where I'm glad to be there.
Very good. Very good. Now, this may seem like a little bit of an interesting question, but can you please tell me the name of your book? I've seen it, but honestly, I don't know how to pronounce it.
yes, you're right.
Yeah, well, we'll see if the publisher's creative idea works. When you first look at the book, it looks like it says impossible. But then you'll find that the IM is crossed out, and it leaves in bold letters, possible. So the title of the book is Possible, And the subtitle under it is Discovering the Joy of a Prayer, Care, Share Life.
Yeah, yeah. Or we could even say, I am possible.
Yeah.
But good. Changing the perspective in the average person's, average believer's heart from it's impossible for me to really be effective in evangelism to it is really possible for me to be. So I love that idea. So good job. Why did you write this? What from your perspective is sort of a desired outcome? You put pen to paper or keys or fingers on your keypad in order to stir the body of Christ in certain ways. What unique contribution do you feel that this work has to the kingdom enterprise here?
Yeah. Well, it certainly comes out of the laboratory of my life, and I started helping people come to Jesus when I was 18, and I'm 64 now. And so I've been at this for a long time, and here's my greatest longing and heart cry, that more of God's people really discover that they're able to help people come toward Jesus Christ in refreshing ways. I think we were all made for it. I think when Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses, it's not like he's scolding us and telling us what we have to do. It's kind of like there's really no other choice. If I live in you, you're going to want to do this. So I want more and more of God's people to learn to be comfortable and know that they're fulfilling a deep part of who Jesus is in them by entering into this kind of a life.
Good, good. Now, let me just ask sort of a technical question here. Phil, are you hearing Lon clearly?
No, in fact, I just went off my Bluetooth thinking it might have been my connection. So there's a little garble in
okay. Is this better, guys? I put it up to my ear and went off speaker.
Yeah, that is better, Lon. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah. One of the things that I think is going to happen as a result of this book is in the topic of vocabulary. The Lord used you to help craft these words, prayer, care, share, that are very, very common in the body of Christ. But you also gave us another word, phrase in this book, witness life.
Yeah.
And you gave us a couple definitions, working definitions of witness life. Would you just sort of share with those and sort of amplify those those ideas of the two working definitions of witness life?
Yeah, you know, Dennis, I'm always pressing into biblical language and trying to find ways to refresh it. So, for instance, right now I'm working on a sermon for Sunday, and I'm dealing with a passage which says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Well, fellowship is a great term. It's a rich, dense, lovely term. But how do we say it so that it, most Christian terms lose their sizzle because we use them so much. So Eugene Peterson calls fellowship shared life. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have shared life with one another. Okay, so that works for me. So the term that doesn't work is evangelism. And even people that love Jesus hate the term evangelism because of all that it conspires. So, you can't go with that. And it's like saying, come to a seminar and the IRS is here to teach you about taxation. Come to an evangelism seminar and learn to feel more guilty than you've ever imagined. So we've got to find language that's fresh. Well, the term witness is used all over the scriptures. And while we can consign it to a theological view, in the world that we live in, witnesses are used to talk about traffic stops and who witnessed it. The law court uses witness, and so because it's so biblical and because it's used in the vernacular in several rather interesting ways, I just started hyphenating the term witness life, that every believer is called to always be ready to be be and to do witness life of who Jesus Christ is and what he is for them. So that's kind of where I went after this thing. And we enter into the witness life by, is this when you'd like me to give the definition of the witness life?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. To witness is to cooperate with God and others to bring a person one step at a time closer to Jesus Christ. So the witness life is entered into when we realize we cooperate with God and other believers to lovingly help a person come a step closer to Christ.
And, you know, because I've been able to look over the manuscript here, I know that that sentence, which is a powerful sentence, cooperating with God, teaming with others, helping people move closer one step at a time to the Lord. I know that that's the first three chapters. You just gave us the first three chapters of the book.
Yeah, I did.
So, I thought that was just well done as far as you know, unpacking that one key truth in three chapters there. Drill down, please, on cooperating with God. I think that, you know, that's a concept that is not uncommon to us, but it is not as common as it should be in our thinking.
Yeah, and I think it's one that the evil one really seeks to want us to forget all the time.
Good. Yeah.
And what happens when we do? Well, we put undue pressure on ourselves to be in the right place, to say the right things, to pray the right way, always fearing that we're going to be letting God down, as if this depended on us, and it doesn't. And the reason we know it doesn't is God says no one can come to him. Even Jesus says this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws that person in. So that's from John 6:44, and the verb there, draw, has been hauntingly wonderful to me for 30 years, because it's the same word that is used later of the disciples drawing the fish into the boat. So imagine that, the effort it takes to draw the 153 fish into the boat. Okay, well, that's what it says about somebody coming to faith, and it's God who is doing the drawing. So from beginning to end, this is all about God, and our joy is we just get to participate with him in it. So the sooner a person gets a hold of that, the pressure starts to drop off, the prayer increases, but not saying, oh, God, help me, I don't want to let you down and this person suffer perdition. It's more like, God, you're already there in this person's life. You're already at work. Just show me what my part is.
I'd like to talk more about this idea of cooperating with God, and you gave some great summary statements at the end of your first chapter there, but I just want to pray for a moment here.
Okay.
God, would you help us as the body of Christ, us as average believers, followers of Jesus, would you continue to change our mind on this, God? Help us to see that you're the one who does the drawing, and we get to cooperate with you in the process, God. I pray that more and more people would get this idea, use this book, use this conversation, use other means to help us to grab hold, to live out this idea so that guilt is gone and effectiveness increases, I pray in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah, talk to us more about this whole idea of cooperating with God. Maybe you can reference Zacchaeus and how.
That's the second theme in it.
Okay, good.
Is this notion, Jesus' great mission statement. It's right after Zacchaeus has been thoroughly, using our biblical term, regenerated. And I imagine Jesus smiling in Zacchaeus' house, and he puts the benediction on the whole thing is when he says, for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. So again, I love verbs, and there it is. The Son of Man came to seek. All right. Before, you know, I'm this morning I woke up early, and one of the things I did is popped into my mind my neighbors around me during Christmas time, and so you know, I just offered them to the Lord again. Well, isn't it great to know that God is seeking them more than me? That's why Jesus came, to seek out and save the lost. And he goes so far to say, right in the end of John, Gospel of John, he says, as the Father has sent me to do this, so now I send you. So this seeking God, again, invites us simply to participate with him in the search and rescue mission of souls. So he seeks and he draws, and we get to be there. I often think of it, I have three kids, and you know how men will often exaggerate the birth process and talk about how exhausted they were when it was really all the wife. You know, the wife did it all. You know, and maybe we rub their back with a tennis ball. I mean, that's about what we do. But this whole notion of the obstetrician, a Christian who is a witness, is simply there to kind of be a part of what is happening, whether they're there or not. And that's what we are. We're obstetricians standing there at birth and basically watching what's going to happen, whether we were there or not. And that's what God is up to.
Before we move away from this real key concept of evangelism, witness life is cooperating with God, talk to us about appointments, divine appointments.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, isn't that cool? There's that small text in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, where, remember where Paul is redressing the Corinthians on so many matters, but there in the third chapter, evidently there has started to become factions of those that follow Paul, those that follow Peter, those that follow Cephas. And Paul just kind of wipes the slate clean by saying, quit this stuff. He says, don't you realize that we each have a part to play, and in fact, we're just doing what has been appointed for us to do. So there again, you see Paul, using good Reformed theology, stating that even the appointments that we have been set up for us in advance. And we're simply, God's the schedule maker. God is the one who is originally seeking them. God's the one that saves them and sets up the appointments for us to be involved. So, you know, I just want every day and every week to be aware of when an appointment is at hand, because God has gone ahead of me.
Good. And just to put a little teaser in here, toward the end of our conversation, Lon, I want you to share with us how we can get more resources. In addition to the book, I think you've done some video stuff there as well. So I want you to be able to share with us how we can get access to that other stuff as well.
Sure.
But let's move on to the sort of the second portion of this wonderful longer sentence, cooperating with God and other people. Let's talk about how God, when God draws people to himself, it seldom is just a one person, one event conclusion, but rather he uses several people in the process. Unpack the stuff that you do in the second chapter about how we cooperate not only with God, but we also cooperate with other people as well.
Yeah. And I won't go into this in depth, but for the book, I did some fresh thinking and research, just watching even how Peter becomes a follower and how Paul becomes a follower. You know, we think of them as the titular heads of the early church, but even if you really take a look at their stories, you'll see unearthed right before you the different persons God used in their journey toward Jesus Christ. So where this really hit me, it was when I first started teaching seminars, and I'm sure I read it in some other book because I've never had an original thought in my life. Everything's come from what I've learned. But somebody had said, you know, it takes a lot of people to see somebody come to Jesus. And then I was instructed in whatever situation where I learned this, to simply start thinking of the people that helped you on your own journey. And so in the book, we actually have a little graphic or image you can use on this. We call it the River of Salvation. And for me as a non-churched kid, I didn't realize God had been wooing me toward himself for years through other people. And so I do this in the seminars and have been doing it since about 1990, where I ask people to get on a sheet of paper and just think of anyone they can remember that was a part of their journey toward Jesus Christ. And then we do a fun thing called a hand raise, and I'll say, well, how many of you had three names or less? And part of the group goes up. How about five or less? And the average, and I've done this not only here in the United States, I've done it in several countries of the world. I always tell people, it looks like the average is most of us identify 7 to 10 people that were involved in our own journey toward God. 7 to 10 of them. So the great thing there is that it takes a village to save a soul. And it's not all up to one person. And also saves us from pride thinking we saved anybody. It's always been a part of a team thing. So. Huh.
And
I got to tell you a million stories of sitting on an airplane or in a limo, and I'm looking for an opportunity to open up spiritual conversation with somebody, and inevitably, well, you know, my neighbor was telling me about this, or yeah. You know, you sound like my mother, and you start to realize that all you are is the person God's put in that place at that time, but others have been there before you, and have probably been praying for you without knowing who you were. That God would bring others into their loved ones' lives too.
Yeah.
So it's wonderful. It's a team sport.
Dennis, let me jump in a second. As I'm listening to you, this is Phil. I'm thinking, is some of our problem with this individualized, sometimes even ambush, you know, repeat this prayer, get saved, and then we go on to our next guy. I wonder if that comes from our Western individualistic, inner spirit kind of view. Whereas I think what you're just explaining, you know, the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture of the day, or probably even the Roman culture of the day to a certain extent, just they're much more, you know, family, tribe, village oriented.
Right.
They'd say, well, of course, this is, what did you expect? And I wonder if we're looking through the wrong lens when we even read scripture and, you know, challenge people to go and, you know, hit 10 people with tracks the next 10 minutes kind of thing.
Yeah, I think you're right, Phil. I think our lens of Western individualism complicates us in numerous areas, and this would be one
yeah.
of them.
Yeah.
I mean, think of Paul. We think of him, quote, and we'll often say the premier evangelist of the New Testament era. But do you ever see Paul only mentioning himself in any of his books? I mean, he's always talking about this person and that person
yeah,
and that person
yeah.
and that person.
Yeah.
And his whole life was built out of a community sense of being in Christ.
Good. And some of the people that God uses in the process, well, let me rephrase that. All of the people God uses in the process are sort of broken and flawed folks. And I want you to talk to us a little bit about Mrs. Davidson.
Mrs. Davidson. I'm trying to remember. Was that a story?
you referenced Mrs. Davidson as a woman in your past who a fourth grade.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I had to change the name to protect the innocent.
Okay,
yeah,
good.
Yeah, yeah, the publishers make you change names.
That's
yeah.
right. That, because it was in the book, I thought it would be okay to ask you specifically,
yeah.
but go ahead. Talk to us about
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, she was a stitch in nine. And this brings up another point. She's not what you call a good witness, but God
right.
God's able to use even bad witnesses to help us on our journey. And what she did for me is she put the fear of God in me, because back in the days when I was in grade school, maybe like you guys, you know, you could talk about God in the classroom, and we lived in just outside Gary, Indiana, and huge thunderstorms would come through. And so I'm in the fourth grade. I'm sitting in the fourth grade classroom, and Mrs. Davidson's, even her physical persona was frightening. She was large, and she was large in several ways. I mean, just big, big voice, big body. Well, I still remember that when one of those frightening thunderstorms would come across, she would often start talking about God. And it was always in the thing of vengeance and anger and Sodom and Gomorrah. And I had no idea what any of this meant, but the way she was expressing it, closest I could get to it is every Friday night we watched the Twilight Zone on TV. And Mrs. Yeah. Davidson would turn strange. And then a couple times we had to go into the basement of our elementary school because of tornado alerts. And then she'd really go after it. And she'd just tell us how the whole world was awful and that God was going to take account and all this. Well, for a kid who grew up with no God and no religion, I'd never been in a church in my life, what did I pick up? Whoever this God is, he's big and he's mad. Okay.
Yeah.
The big part was really, really good for me. The mad part is it took me years to understand grace because I just saw the justice of God everywhere. But the point is God will use even poor witnesses on our journey to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mrs. Davidson, who could ever forget?
Phil, anything else that you want to? I've got a couple of
those.
Open the door.
Yeah,
I don't know, Dominic, too much here.
No, great. Before, as Lon, as you, Dennis, and I were speaking just, you know, a few minutes before we hit the record button, you asked who is the audience for this call. My response was just very short version on this part. Leaders, who is the audience on your book? And then I have a follow-up to that. So, and maybe it's just a one-word answer, but who was the audience when you wrote the book?
Oh, gosh, Phil. It was the audience that I had been with throughout my church plants. And then for 10 years when I traveled into churches all throughout America, small churches,
yeah,
big churches, urban churches, rural churches. And I just saw people that love Jesus, and there's nothing they want to do and yet feel they do so badly is sharing witness.
Yeah.
So it's not a matter of belligerence or theology as much as it is fear and wrong perceptions of what the witness life is. So this is really a book intended for Christians who are serious about God and really who wish they were better at this. So I just want to encourage them. I want them to know they probably do better than they imagine they do even now, and they can do better than that. So,
well, it's both confirming, maybe to leaders, it's confirming, but it's very affirming to, I hate to say just average Christians. It's a terrible phrase because none of us are average in Christ, but I think you know what I mean. So now with that, I would think most of the people who click on this link in the future and listen to this call, they're leaders. Now, what you said, as a leader, I apply to my own life. Sadly, I need to be much better at this. But in the role and the stewardship of leadership, talk about that for a minute. And I'm not trying to sell your book here, although I agree with Dennis. I hope many, many sell. This is much more than buy a few books and hand it to a few people in your church. What can pastors, men or women who have some leadership, some influence, whatever their role is, maybe their gift is hospitality. It's not even so-called evangelism, although that's part of it. I'm blabbing on your line. But just what can you say to a person who wants to think beyond the application to their own life, to mobilize people, to set a movement going in their church, whatever phrase we use here?
Yeah. Well, you've hit right on it. Since in the Mission America Coalition, we're primarily working with leaders and leaders of leaders. I think strategically, you wouldn't be an evangelical probably if you didn't believe that witness was a top rung matter for every believer on the planet. Jesus doesn't allow us to interpret it any other way. So does this matter? It matters immensely to God. And we don't even need to go into the 50 whys of that. But people need to be born again. So it's a number one priority. Secondly, we know that very, very few churches are effective at it. And so there's nothing we want to do so badly and do so badly as the witness life. If it's true, as people like Ed Stetzer are saying, that only 2 out of 10 churches are growing in America.
Wow.
And of those, you know, of the 20% that are growing, it's estimated that no more than 4% are growing because of new believers. It's just a massive hole. And it isn't like God hasn't gotten his story on every corner. I mean, there's only 14,000 McDonald's franchises in the United States. And we estimate that just in the Protestant side of things, there's around 400,000 churches. So 14,000 versus 400,000, we're everywhere. The only institution in America that has more franchises than the church are local bars and taverns, from what I can pick up. So
I've never heard that comparison. Oh, yeah.
One day when I was in a bad mood, I just started researching all this stuff. Okay, so, but you know, are we giving a good hamburger? Are we getting our essential product out, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are all flawed more than we can imagine, and we're all loved more than we can dream. So we want people to get this good news. Now, okay, so leaders, number one, most of us don't feel we do this very well. And it's utterly critical. This is not one where we can say, I don't do this, but some of you should. We're all called to the life of witness. So no matter how badly we do it, we need to be involved in it. And I've even found, even in my own church, because I fail a lot in this too, I find that my people learn even from my mistakes, not just my good stories.
Right.
So making it a priority in my own life and then telling stories both of success and failure in it are what start to stir those who are with us in our organization to say, hey, God wants me involved in this too. We're all in this one together. So we got to do it, and we got to tell stories.
That's powerful.
And I have people to keep me accountable, Phil. I mean, you think I just do this all the time. I don't. I was with my best friend last night, and he's better in this than I am. And we were together for an hour and a half, and at least a half hour of our time was just reporting into each other on opportunities we've had or missed in being able to present Jesus to people. So I desperately need accountability in this.
Great.
You know, coming back to your book, we've gone through some of the first three chapters there, and then I don't want to diminish the heart of the book of prayer, care, share. We haven't focused on that a lot in this conversation because those are words that are fairly well incorporated into a lot of our thinking and such. But then you give us three other words or phrases beyond that of dare, hang in there, and prepare.
Oh, yeah. And did you notice they all rhyme, Dennis?
I didn't notice that until just now.
Oh, it's so silly. It's so silly, you can remember it. See that? So that's the whole purpose.
Right.
So the prayer, care, share are fresh words that people can remember. And only in our circle, Phil, are they getting stagnant. So don't worry.
Thank you.
Get it out there to the millions of Christians that are wishing they can witness to better, you say prayer, care, share, and say these are all biblically warranted activities that are a part of witness. They'll go crazy over it. They go, oh, that's great. So you don't want me to talk about prayer, care, share. Is that right? You just want me to talk about dare, hang in there, and prepare?
Well, yeah, why don't you, we need to be wrapping up Paul here, and so why don't you, just...
Okay, so prayer. Phil's even better on this than I am, but the whole secret of me moving to effectiveness was in two things. One, I realized I needed accountability partners, and two, I started taking prayer seriously. And what do I mean by that? Prayer for lost people to be found. And so you've done this in your churches or in your organization. Every year you write down the names of people you know who don't know Jesus, and you promise to pray for them regularly. And so what we teach in the book is that prayer evangelism is evangelism. And I'm not going to have a chance to talk to Frank today, my neighbor three doors down. But I prayed for him this morning at 4:45 when I woke up. So I have evangelized Frank today. And this doesn't let me off the hook doing care and share. But here's what I discovered. The more I pray for people, the more God does two things. He starts drawing them more quickly toward himself. So it draws people toward God. But here's the other beauty. It starts drawing me toward those people.
Wow.
I love Frank more because I pray for him by name and I see him in my mind's eye 4 or 5 times a week. So I love him more and I'm drawn to him more because I'm praying for him. So it draws people to God and draws us toward the people. Prayer.
And you've given us 7 very scriptural based prayer topics in your chapter here on the prayer witness life. That, again, let's not take the time to unpack them right now, but I just want to honor you for that. I think obviously they've been around for a long time, right, since Scripture, but the way that you have just made them very, very simple and compacted in these 7, I think, is very, very good job. Yeah.
All good, pal. Yeah. Care is, of course, showing extraordinary love, loving beyond the expected. I learned that from Joe Aldrich 30 years ago, Dennis, and you now lead the organization that he was a part of. So can't ever forget his lifestyle evangelism book. It was an immense contribution. So loving people beyond the expected, and that's the care. And then share is making sure we open our mouths. And I talk about 3 kinds of sharing. Number 1 is listening. Number 2 is learning to tell our story. And number 3 is learning to tell God's story. So that's prayer, care, share. Now, the dare part, the reason I came up with that is because wherever I went and then examining my own life, I found that fear was the number one hindrance. And so I used dare in the sense of this takes courage. You got to dare to do this. And as I show you in the book, I use some scriptures and such to help us push back fear, which is a lie from the enemy.
Good.
And so we deal with that pretty stridently in the book, how to conquer the fear problem and learning to have the courage to dare more and more and more in our conversations with people. So, and then the hanging in there is perseverance factor that we want it all to happen right now, and it usually doesn't. It's rare that somebody comes to Christ the first time we talk to them. And the reason we know it's rare is because whenever we tell those stories, everybody's eyes open wide. Why? Because it's never happened to them. And it doesn't very much. It's usually a long process. So whether it's 6 months of praying and caring and sharing with a person or 6 years, and as I use a couple stories in the book where Marie and I have waited 40 years. I got a call from a cousin just while I was in the midst of writing the book this year, and she thanked me for helping her come to Christ. I hadn't even talked to her about Jesus for 40 years. 40 years ago I did, and I prayed for her off and on in that time, and she's become a vibrant follower of Jesus, and she calls me all the way from Arkansas to say thank you. My goodness, I forgot that I'd ever opened my mouth to her about Jesus. But 40 years, guys, 40 years. So God will give us the endurance we need, but oftentimes it's a marathon and not a sprint to see somebody be saved. Our hearts break for loved ones that we feel like 1 step forward, 2 steps back. God says you just keep praying and you keep caring and you keep sharing. And when they won't listen to you share, you just drop back to prayer and care. That's what I tell people all the time. If they won't listen to you share, you're
That's
not done.
Good.
You get to drop back and just get involved in prayer and care. So,
wow. That's powerful.
And then prepare is the multiplication factor. That's the final word. As we lead people to Christ and as we work with brand new Christians, we want to birth this witness passion in them as quickly as possible and teach them how to do prayer, care, share too. Because it can become a key part of their lives if we get it to them as soon as they are saved. So prayer, care, share, dare, hanging in there, and then prepare.
Well, I hope many people will buy your book and tear into it. But
I think I could bear that, Phil.
This is getting bad. Dennis, help us.
Well, Phil,
this is scary fun, guys. I just want to say who's ever on the call. It's always still frightening to me, too. But as my wife says, witness is kind of like getting on a roller coaster. It's really scary, but it's really fun. And the more we do it, the more fun it is. We were made for this.
Oh, very good. Dennis, you had talked about resources before we end up here.
Good. Lon, please talk to us about how people can obviously the book will be available online and in bookstores, Amazon, et cetera. What's the publishing date? Do you have one yet?
I was told it's January 1, but I don't think they'll be working that day. So it's probably that first week of January is the last that I heard. Yeah.
Good. And then other resources. If people
you know, we put together a series of 6 very short videos. They're each 10 minutes in length. And we did this for our church. And they're available free of charge on our website. And the videos are simply where I take the definition apart, like chapters 1, 2, 3 of the book, and then I do the how do we do it, prayer, care, share. And I have 6 10-minute overview videos that can introduce those subjects that are great use for small group or a leadership team or, if churches that still have Sunday schools and such like that. So it's free of charge, and you simply go to WheatonBibleChurch.org, WheatonBibleChurch.org/, and just type in prayer, care, share, and you'll get to those videos. And the production value is not great, but it's not awful either. It's very usable. So free of charge.
Fantastic.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, listen, this has been very, very helpful, very encouraging. I trust that you find great fulfillment in hearing story after story after story. And there's going to be a time when you completely unexpectedly are going to hear a story about how someone came to Jesus because someone read your book and they did the prayer share, they cooperate with God, and then somehow you're going to hear this testimony, and it's going to give more glory and honor to Jesus. So well done. Good.
Thanks, Dan.
Phil, why don't you pray us out of this conversation here?
Lord, thank you for the richness of this conversation, for Lon Allison, for the book, but for the fact that it's your life inside of Lon and us who know you, and your truth emanating from the words on the page or on the screen. And again, we pray, Lord, that I just ask that many leaders, the timing of this for the Love 2020 movement is critical, that many leaders will not just consider it a resource for others, but that we would ingest and digest it for ourselves before we suggest it to other people, but that we would do that, and that a result of this would be tens of thousands of Christian people, Jesus followers, being affirmed or confirmed in the truths of this message and being released into a freshness of living the light of Christ so that other people come into faith. Thank you again for this conversation. Draw many people to this conversation so that they might be connected to the truths and the teachings and the edification and equipping that's within the pages of this book. We give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
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 Thanks, guys.
Hang on a second. As the